This is the word of God found in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10 and ending with verse 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For he that will love life. Earlier today I was trying to speak on life. Life is being together. You got microbial life, they put elements together. You got plant life, put sunlight together. You got animal and human life, it's a body together with a spirit. But then you've got the very source of life. Life everlasting is to be together with God. It's to be not separated from God. And love is that which binds God's loved ones to himself. Descriptions of love in the Bible make certain doctrines confirmed. Charity is the bond of perfectness. You know what 1 Corinthians 13:8 says? Charity never faileth. This love not only is perfectly binding, it's 100% successful. That's the nature of love. It's everlasting, perfectly binding, totally successful. That's God's love, the bond of perfectness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. But now, Peter, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts out, for he that will love life. Now, you can have life and fail to enjoy it, can't you? You see that more and more in today's civilization. People that have physical life, they don't enjoy it. And it can happen even with that life you have being bundled together with God. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, lay hold on eternal life. He's not telling Timothy to get or acquire that which he doesn't have. He's telling Timothy to grab that which is his. Over and over again, I use the same example. If I lay hold on a lawnmower that's not mine, I'm a thief. But if I don't lay hold on a lawnmower that is mine, I'm a sloth. You see, I need to avoid both ones. I need to lay hold on the lawnmower that is mine. And Timothy was being encouraged to lay hold on eternal life that had already been purchased for him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoy it, to rest in it, to know that his life, treasured up in Jesus Christ, was going to have no end. That's why Abigail could tell David, relax and don't take vengeance. Just enjoy your blessings and don't think that you have to get even with everybody that hurts your feeling. So Peter is now writing about loving life, enjoying life. For he that will love life and see good days, there's some very practical things that the Holy Spirit has Peter write to the members of the church for them to love life and see good days. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Isn't that strange? One of the key things you have to do in order to love life and see good days is watch your tongue. But you know what James tells us? Let's get discouraged again. The tongue can no man tame. Okay, you're going to have to watch the untamable. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to ask for God to help you. Because no man can tame the tongue, but I know somebody who can tame it. And that's the Lord himself. We need to go to God and ask for help. Lord, set a watch upon my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. So he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So you're going to have to watch what you speak, especially lies. That's what guile is. Right. being deceitful, being deceptive. There are other forms of bad communication. I can think of complaining is a bad thing to do with your tongue and your lips. Unless you're complaining to God. I'll take that back. If you complain to me, something's wrong and it's troubling you, and you come and you complain to me, 9 out of 10 times, I can't do anything to help, and now both of us are down. Okay? But if you complain to God, it's not going to get him down a bit, and he can help. And Psalm 142 says just that. I poured out my complaint before the Lord. When my spirit was overwhelmed in me, then knewest thou my path. So there's a good place to complain. You read that in the Old Testament, and Moses, it seems like he's always going to God and complaining. Lord, why are these people complaining about what they've got to eat? They're tired of manna. Lord, did I bring forth all these people? I'm about ready to die. Just take my life from me, Lord. See, Moses knew who to complain to. And the Lord said, I'll just send them some meat. And he did. He sent them quails from heaven. It helps to bring your complaint to the Lord. Let me recommend that when you bring your complaint to the Lord, make it honest. He's big enough to handle. Make it reverential. Amen. He's God. He's in heaven. I'm on earth. Therefore, let my words be few. I can make the complaint brief, and I can make it respectful before him. But it's a good place to complain. Watch out for complaining. Watch out for cursing. You know, sometimes it's pretty inconsequential, but sometimes it's not. Do you remember the reason that Peter cursed and swore? When he was there warming himself by the fire as the Lord was standing trial before the Sanhedrin, he began to curse and to swear to try to convince others that he had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Is that what we want to do? Do we want to deny our connection with him? Don't curse. Don't complain. Don't use your lips for guile, for deceit. And don't gossip. Don't gossip. Don't curse, don't complain, don't lie, and don't gossip. And let me tell you, you think you can do some damage by lying and cursing? I'm not sure you can do half the damage that you do by gossiping. When you have to bring up something negative about somebody, check your motives. Don't make it to make yourself look better or to provide an interesting item for conversation. If you've got to bring up something negative about anybody else, make it in sincere effort to help them, and usually that means you're talking to them, not to somebody else. So if you want to love life and see good days, that's the first thing you've got to do, is watch how you speak. How many people have lost jobs because of how they use their lips? How many people have gotten into fights because of what they said? How many people have hurt spouses because of what they have said? How many people have burned bridges with their parents because of things that they have said? How many friendships have been broken because of careless words? Many of them. And you know what? It's so good when you can show yourself friendly to your friends. It's so good where you can keep one job until you get a better one. It's just a better way not only to live life, but to learn to love life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. We don't use that word too much. You ever see somebody post the little sign there that says eschew obfuscation? That means try not to cloud things up. But when you eschew something, that means you avoid it. You get away from it. You put it far from you. Eschew evil. Sometimes we try to play with evil. We think that we want the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but we want to just kind of dance right on the edge of the pit sometimes so that we can, I don't know, show ourselves how strong we are. You know, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Eschew evil. put it far from you, and do good. It's more than just negative. The best way to put evil far from you is to put good close to you. Make a sincere effort to do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. This word is over in the Psalms too, and it's translated pursue it. If you want to love life, seek peace and pursue it. Chase after peace. It seems like some folks, even some good folks, just sometimes want to stir things up. And I'm sad to confess, I see this in myself. Sometimes I get irritated with folks and I just have a temptation. I just want to say something that aggravates them. Don't do that if you love life. If you want to love life, seek peace and chase after it. Chase after peace. Go the extra mile. Forgive those that offend you. In fact, if you want to go the extra mile, if somebody offends you, go to them alone and say, "You said this, and it hurt my feelings." That's what the Lord says to do with a brother in the church. You do that. You don't hold the grudge. You don't try to get even. You chase after peace. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now the church is called the heavenly Jerusalem. You chase after peace. He that will love life. Are we supposed to love life? Yes. Let me read some verses and confuse you a little bit. Let me go over to John chapter 12, verse 25. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The Lord says something like this many times. I think it's over in Matthew chapter 10. Very similar words. The Lord says here, verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I come over to Revelation chapter 14. They overcame. What did the people who overcame do? Revelation chapter, I'm sorry, this is not 14, I believe it's Revelation chapter 12. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. All right. Peter says, he that will love life, let him refrain his lips from evil and his tongue that it speak no guile. Or his tongue from evil and the lips that they speak no guile. He that will love life. But here it says, they love not their lives unto the death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And there in John 12, he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What's the harmony here? Are we supposed to love life, or are we supposed to lose life? Are we supposed to love life, or are we supposed to hate life? Let me read those three verses from the Lord, and then the one in Revelation with an emphasis on a pronoun here. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Listen to the one, John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Are you beginning to see something there? All of those times it's mentioned where we're supposed to hate it or lose it, it's preceded by his or their. It's the possessive pronoun. If it's something that is my life, I'm supposed to hate my life in this world. I'm supposed to lose my life for Jesus Christ's sake. I'm supposed not to love my life unto the death. But then Peter says, he that will love life. Moses said, I set before you life and death and good and evil. Therefore, choose life. Acts chapter 3. The Apostle Peter's preaching and he says, you have killed the Prince of Life, speaking of Jesus Christ, and requested that a murderer be granted to you. What's the harmony there? Here we're supposed, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Peter says, he that will love life. Moses says, choose life. But then the Lord says, he that loveth his life in the world. The difference is that possessive pronoun. If it's my life, then that's not something I'm supposed to hang on to. But if it's life, I'm supposed to love it, choose it, and regard Jesus Christ as the Prince of it. Where's the harmony in this? To me, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, for ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. You see, if it's a life that God has given us by the blood and the given life of His only begotten Son, when you're talking about life, which is being in that bundle with God, love it, choose it, recognize Jesus Christ as the Prince and the giver of it, delight in it. But when you think of life as something that's mine, it's mine. Best that you hate it or lose it. It's a wrong point of view. For what is your life, says James? It's a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today and it disappears in the morning heat. That is what our life is. In the Garden of Eden were two trees in the midst thereof. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Life, as we mentioned, life everlasting, is to be one, bundled up with God. It's to be together with God. And so there was the tree of life, a tree that represented being with God. Now here was another tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what was the temptation there from the serpent to the woman and the deliberate choice made by Adam? Is in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. There was a choice between being with God and being as God. And that meant a separateness. An establishment of your own set of values. You decide what's right. You decide what's wrong. You decide what's good. You decide what's evil. You don't bring those choices and those values for God to examine. You don't take those values from God. You have them on your own. There's a choice between being with God or being as God. And the tragedy of the human race is that Adam, our first father, chose to be as gods rather than with God. And I think that's the same choice that we're being confronted with here. That if you are treasuring up your life, if you love your life to the death, if you love your life in this world, you're kind of going along the same pattern that Adam did. I'm not going to say that you can cast yourself into everlasting woe and sin. Thank God, when you're kept in Jesus Christ, you're kept forever. But I'm saying if you will love life, it's a matter of hating your life in this world. Now, does that mean you mistreat yourself? Certainly not. Does that mean you don't try to look after your health and do that which is reasonable? Does it mean that you eat Twinkies every day rather than vegetables? No, that's not what I'm talking about. What it means, though, is that you realize that your purpose, your mission, your reason for being is not what you choose to do with the time here. It's about serving the Lord with the time here and saying, as Paul did on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now, there's one place in the Bible that occurs to me, there may be more, but my studies just aren't good enough, that the expression, your life, is used in a positive way. And it's found in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And listen, here it says, your life. So it makes it clear that it's something that does belong to you, but look where it is. Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the one place I can think of where the possessive pronoun is used and it's in a good sense. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, here's the wonderful truth. We have a blessed privilege here to believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in complete agreement. Now, I don't know too many other Christian groups that really, really go along with that. You see, we believe that God the Father chose a people in Christ before the world was created. And that God the Son went to the cross and laid down His life and bled and died for the exact same group of people, with not even a single discrepancy between those chosen and those redeemed at the cross. And then we also believe that God the Spirit comes in the fullness of time, sometime between conception and physical death, and regenerates that exact same group of people, and they are born again to die no more. Now you say, why is that such a big deal? Because so few people believe it. A lot of folks believe that God the Father chooses everybody, God the Son dies for everybody, and the Holy Spirit dies for, and the Holy Spirit quickens some subset that will allow Him to. So you have the Father and the Son out of step with the Holy Spirit. There's another doctrine that says God elected a particular group out of the human race, but then Jesus Christ died for the whole human race so that His sacrifice was sufficient for all, but only efficient or effective for that subset. And then that subset are the ones that are quickened or regenerated by the Spirit. So now you've got the Father choosing some and the Holy Spirit regenerating some, but God the Son dying for all. Now, the Son is out of step with the Father and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there's no disharmony in the Godhead. Just as there's no disharmony in these expressions in the Bible, there's a reason why you're to hate your life in this world, why you lose your life for Christ's sake, why you love not your life unto the death, but you love life and you choose life and you honor Jesus Christ as the Prince of life. It's not my life. It belongs to Jesus Christ when He came to the cross, when His body was broken for me, when He was nailed to that wood, when He was there in the darkness crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He paid a terrible price, but He paid a complete price for me. And as a result of Him paying for me, this is not my life. And to the degree that I look upon it as my life is to the degree that I am viewing this whole thing falsely. But the degree that I view it as it's His, it belongs to Him, it's for Him, not only am I beginning to see the truth, I'm beginning to love life. I'm beginning to lay hold on eternal life. And what confidence that gives you. It's just like when Abigail said to David, you're bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, and God's going to take care of your enemies so you don't have to go down there and kill Nabal and all the people. You can let it go, David. You don't need to take vengeance. It's the same thing when we're living here in this world and we see the truth that our days really are not ours to eke out like grains of sand in an hourglass. But they're the Lord's. He does with them as He pleases, and we can just enjoy seeing His work. You know, who was it? Is it J.A. Monsees wrote the hymn? "Now my remnant of days would I spend to His praise, who hath died my poor soul to redeem. Whether many or few, all my years are His due. May they all be devoted to Him." You've seen folks like that before, probably in your life, if you've been around the church long enough. Folks that they may not make a big deal about religion. They just quietly love other people. They are very firm on their stand, right and wrong. But somehow or another, the way they present it, you don't feel judged. You just feel a bit chastened that you want to live better. You know, they're just, the love is just comes out. The love comes out. And the reason the love shines through is because they're connected to God. And they regard other people and serving other people as just part of the pleasure of realizing that their time on earth belongs to God, just like their time in heaven will belong to God. And sometimes, you know, we want to get grasping about that. Well, I do. I know. I struggle. That's one of the biggest struggles in my life, is trying to claw back this possession of my life and my days. You know, there's such a temptation in my flesh to want to grab hold of the vapor that is my life and let go of the bundle that is life. And as a result, I find myself in a cold mist, kind of naked and barren. Whereas if I grab hold of the bundle, when I love life, when I seek peace and chase after it, when I choose life, when I honor the Prince of Life, I find I can relax and forgive people. I find that I worry less and pray more. I find that my heart is more full of gratitude and less full of bitterness. And it's a good way. As Peter said, "For he that will love life and see good days." I hope you see many good days. But there's a great day coming. What do they call it? That getting up morning. There's coming a time when you won't have to worry about taking vengeance, because there won't be any more hurt. You won't worry about just clinging to days, because your days will be endless. Like Amazing Grace said, well, it's not Amazing Grace. I think it's actually when I can read my title clear. But we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's keep that in mind. He died for me. He died for me. This life is not mine. Body and spirit, I have been purchased, not because I deserve it, but purchased by the grace and love and sacrifice of the one who rose again, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.